Welcome to the Iowa Blog. This will be episode 15 of our review of the most important, most inspiring song ever written. The songwriter, in this case, is the very creator God of the universe, Yahweh. The subject is his beloved son, our Messiah, our previous king and our returning king, Dod David. It is important for us to understand every nuance of this song, not only because it speaks from right in the heart of God, because it addresses our means to engage in a relationship with God, because it explains what Yahweh is trying to achieve with humankind and how we can benefit from all of that. Just the very idea that God inspired a song to his chosen one, to his beloved, to our Messiah and King, and to the Zeruah, the sacrificial lamb who fulfilled Pesach, should be enough to get our undivided attention. And yet, I stand accused because I have divided this song into 15 parts already, and we won't finish in this program. But I appreciate you allowing us to come into your home and speak for Yahweh about his love for you and for how he and his son have worked together to share it with you. If you see a little bit of fur walking back and forth before the camera, maybe even a head from here and now, this is our beloved Wookiee. Wookiee was named after Chewbacca in the Star Wars series. He's just fine. He is trying to make himself prominent in the program. Don't get him. You're better off just chilling over there on the couch for a moment. So excuse the interruption, but this is Wookiee. We're a family show, and we are live streaming to you. We're going to pick up where we left off at the last time. It was an amazing passage. It reads, "You have chosen to remind me, to ask about, to inquire about the duration of life in this world and the temporary things, which by contrast to eternity, especially should be considered as how differently time flows relative to the observer. Was it for nothing that you created each of the sons of Adam?" Now, normally you would read something like that and you say, what in the world is God talking about? But context is king. So in context of what God has said, he has laid out his devotion to, his commitment to, Dod. He has said that he has made these promises, particularly seven promises in particular, to Dod. He said that Dod David is his son and that he is his father. He has said that Dod is our Messiah and that he personally anointed him. He said that Dod served as the Zeruah, the Passover lamb. God has even told us that he has asked me and then enabled me to bring this message to you. And that what his own people have done to belittle and to deny the achievements of their Messiah is catastrophic to the relationship. And that the denial of Dod as the Son of God, the denial of Dod as the Messiah, the denial of Dod as our Savior is so irritating to God that his people have engendered his wrath for doing so. And that the only way to resolve this problem is to recognize that the religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam have all grown based upon counterfeit messiahs, and that they are all exceedingly in opposition to what Yahweh intends for us. So this is the context, and at this point, Yahweh is really lashing out. He is telling his people, it's time to change. What you have done relative to his son is an abomination. You have denied yourselves eternal life. You have deprived yourself of a relationship with him and with Yahweh. And you've even gone worse. You've got this counterfeit that you have established, and a religion that's based upon nothing but lies about Dode is how it emerged. And you've allowed the most popular religion in the world to take root and grow and to persecute you, stealing this vital truth from you. So God says, wait a minute. Why don't you ask me about the duration of life on this planet? You know why he said that? Because if you don't ponder the implications of continuing to erase Yahweh's name from your lives, for continuing to deny that Dode David is the Messiah and the Son of God, that he is your Savior, that he opened the door to life by fulfilling Pesach, that he perfected the covenant family by carrying our guilt into Sheol and depositing it there, that he is the very embodiment of firstborn children, and that through Dode, Yahweh created and established the Bereth covenant relationship. If you can't embrace these things, then you need to know that the duration of your life is about over. All life as we know it, for most, is going to end very soon. And so God is saying, remind me to tell you that the duration of your life and even of the existence of this world and the temporary things of it are not going to go on very much longer. We are less than a year and a half from the beginning of the time of Jacob's troubles. Begins in May of 2026. And it lasts for 7 years, which the prophets say will be the most horrific experience for God's people ever. Worse than the Holocaust. Far worse than what happened on 10/7/23. Far worse than what the Romans did three times. What the Greeks did. What the Muslims have done over and over and over again in their ongoing war to annihilate Jews. You have very little time to walk away from the myths of Judaism and Israeli politics, or even American progressive politics, if you're going to return to Yah and you want your life to continue. Chalet also reminds us that time does not flow at the same pace for everyone. Sure, on Earth, we are locked into the ordinary flow of time. But the one who's inspiring these words is not. Yahweh can see this moment stream by in an instant. And he can prolong whatever he wishes to enjoy. But at this point, he is paying attention, because the message we are delivering is the only way to prolong life. If you don't heed what we're saying, Yahweh will have no one to harvest on Shavuot. He will have no one to glean on Teruah. There will be no, excuse me, homecoming for a remnant of Yisrael. There'll be no returning to the Garden of Eden. Now, fortunately, the prophets have written positively about all of these things. So there are those among you who are capitalizing on what we are revealing on behalf of God. Because if you didn't, God's made it very clear. He would destroy the earth rather than return to it. And that's why this line says, was it for nothing that you created the sons of Adam? From the prophet's perspective, seeing all that has transpired up to this point, he's beginning to question, why did you even bother, Yahweh? Your people have uniformly turned against you. They have removed you from their lives. They have replaced your Torah with their Talmud. They have replaced your Messiah with one of their own creation. They have denied that you have a son. They have completely corrupted each of the seven Moed Mikre that lead back home. They haven't a clue as to what the conditions or the benefits of the covenant actually represent. If it weren't for what we have done in the Yahweh branded books at yadayah.com, and now these blogs that are part of Telling Yahweh's Story, it would be for naught. Well, that's a lot of responsibility. And as a result of that responsibility, Yahweh has spoken hundreds upon hundreds of times, telling you specifically what he was going to do through his Nakar, observant foreigner, how he would project himself through his cool voice, how he and his son would have a Bashar herald, how there would be a third Zeruah cultivating the seeds of these harvests, that there would be a man from Edom who would come to rescue Yisrael. All of this was foretold so that you might listen. And while listening is a very, very good start, something you haven't done relative to God in, well, better part of 3,000 years, you need to do more than listen. You need to pay attention to what is being said so that you respond appropriately. And the first thing that you must do after you hear Yahweh's instructions is to recognize that he is anti-religious and that you can't come any closer to him than you already are, which is a universe apart, unless you walk away from whatever religious faith that you might have, whether it's Christianity, oh God forbid, Islam, or Judaism, and that you stop being overtly defined by your politics. These are prerequisites for being part of the covenant, for coming into Yahweh's presence. So Yahweh chose to share these affirmations about his son and his irascible and wayward people, directing our attention to Dodd, with the wisest member of Solomon's council initially. And in the dedication ceremony for the home for Yahweh's name, which is called the First Temple on Mount Moriah, Moriah, which actually means to revere Yah, the specific role that I am playing on your behalf was announced and detailed. Now, Yahweh inspired Solomon to reveal that message in year 3000 Yah. It was actually 7 years into year 3000 Yah, so year 3007 Yah. 9 years or 7 years after the cornerstone of the home for Yahweh's name was laid, and this Mizmor song was revealed in 968 BCE. This is an essential aspect of coming to know God's beloved Son, who served as the Zeruah sacrificial lamb and fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim to redeem and reconcile his people and to enable the covenant's benefits and blessings. 40 Obel thereafter, he will return to reconcile the remnant of Yisrael on Yom Kippurim. That would be 40 Obel after he fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim. You can mark your calendars. Year 6000 Yah is 2033 on our pagan calendars. The ones that were built upon the religious and political myths of Rome and adopted by the Roman Catholic Church. And we know this because we've gone all the way back and shown every step along the way how in year zero, 3968 BCE, Adam and Chawa were escorted out of Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. That started this 6,000-year timeline to our return to the earth, all transformed into the conditions of the garden. 40 Obel, which is 2,000 years after Adam and Chawa's exile from the garden, Yahweh made it possible for us to return. He explained the terms and conditions of the covenant in his narrative as it is presented in the first book of the Torah, Bereshith, such that the ultimate act that would open heaven's door was foretold when Abraham and Yitzhak performed a dress rehearsal for what father and son, Yahweh and Dod, would do on this exact same mountain, exactly 40 Yobel after this dress rehearsal, when Yahweh indeed provided the lamb. This takes us to 33 CE from 1968 BCE, when Abraham and Yitzhak were on Mount Moriah, to 33 CE, exactly 40 Yobel thereafter, as Dod arrived again to fulfill the promise that Yahweh had made pursuant to Pesach and then fulfilled Matzah and Bukurim. And if you move forward then, from 33 CE, 40 Obel, you arrive at 2033. And Dod's return on October 2nd, 6:22 p.m. as the sun sets in Jerusalem in 2033. This is the story of God's timeline. The three epochs of 40 Obel, each lasting 2,000 years, may seem like an interminable period of time. However, for God and for those with him in the spiritual realm of the heavens of the seventh dimension, it equates to the blink of an eye. Time is relative, albeit that's not so for us in the here and now. The period from the expulsion from Eden to the affirmation of the covenant with Abraham, allowing us to re-enter the garden, would be 40 Yobel. Another 2,000 years would pass from our perspective, looking back to the return of father and son on the final epoch of 40 Obel as they pass, bringing us to year 2033 CE, which is less than 9 years from now. This is the duration of things from the timeline that God has prescribed for us. The timing as these events play out and we witness them. So much of it revolves around Dod, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Passover Lamb, our prior and returning King. And that is why this song was written to commemorate his life in the exact center of time. Exactly 3,000 years from our expulsion from Eden, and exactly 3,000 years to our opportunity to return. So rest assured, Yahweh did not conceive humankind for us to be religious and antagonistic. Therefore, to save us from ourselves, father and son resolve the issues which separate us and compose these lyrics and this song to showcase their resolve and to reveal what they achieved by working together. As we have discovered, Yahweh initiates the relationship he desires to form, leaving our response subject to our own free will. He picks and chooses from among the few men and women he has encountered along life's way, such that those he reaches out to must amuse him, impress him, or just pique his interest in some way. And yet, they all have something in common, and that each one who has joined the covenant family has walked away from religion and politics prior to Yah's introduction. They were all willing to listen and even to go where God's words lead. And it is God's words that we are listening to as I share the lyrics of the 89th Psalm with you. Now, free will works both ways. Yahweh has it, and so do we. It's his universe, it's his home, and he is entitled to invite whomever he pleases to spend eternity with him. And the only requirement that he has in this regard is that he be consistent in his approach, because he has told us that he is reliable and dependable. Now, that isn't to say that it is impossible to find Yahweh independently, but as the previous statement suggests, God is hidden from most and has been that way for a very long time. The reason so few know him is because men like Paul and Peter, even Akiba and Maimonides, most certainly the perverse folks like Muhammad and Abu Bakr who followed him, have plagued the world with their lies. So just as in this one case, Shaul, who is known now by his Roman name, Paulos, has been condemned as the plague of death in Chabaouk, Habachak. The son of evil is similarly identified here in the 89th Mizmor Psalm. He authored the New Testament's 14 deadly tomes, its epistles. What most people don't even know is when I say that Christianity is based entirely on Paul, is that Jesus never existed. The entire myth that he conceived about his Iesu Christu was based entirely on creating a mythical counterfeit of David and wrapping it in the trappings of Dionysus. A little bit of Odysseus thrown in for heroic flavor. Never existed. So you can't base the religion of Christianity on Jesus Christ because he is not real. And it's worse than Paul just creating the religiosity of Christianity, which is what he's credited as doing even by Christians. Because the four so-called gospels don't precede the book of Acts, nor do they precede Paul's 14 epistles. The first written scripture for the Christian religion is when Paul in 52 CE scribed his first letter, that one to the Galatians. It was exactly 666 years after Yahweh inscribed his warning about Paul in Chabaouk, where he calls him out by name, Shaul, to say he is the plague of death. And he itemizes everything that would be important to know about this con man, to warn his people about them, so that when he arrives, they would not be misled by him. After the letter to the Galatians, 666 years from Yahweh's warning about Shaul, he would add 13 more epistles, each of them written before anything existed apart from them. The entire Christian religion, based upon Iesu Christu as a counterfeit of Dode and as a repudiation of the Torah, as a denunciation of Yahweh, would come to exist in those 14 tomes. And even then, in the book of Acts, which is nothing more than Christianity, according to Peter and Paul, and mostly Paul, his propagandist, Luke, reveals that Paul specifically asked to lure Mark away, who, by the way, was not an eyewitness to anything, to lure him away because he wanted to use him, and he did. He used him to create the first so-called gospel, according to Mark, who, of course, never knew. Dode never knew Yahweh and was not a witness to any of the events that Dode himself foretold. And then Luke wrote his gospel, incorporating almost everything that Mark had written, but bringing in considerable amount of Odyssean folklore and mythology to the mix. The book of Matthew did not come first. As a matter of fact, it came either third or fourth among the so-called Gospels, because Matthew and the book that carries John's name were both written sometime between 90 and 95 CE, some 30 years after Paul's death and the circulation of his letters. Some 60 years after Dode was in Jerusalem fulfilling these events by an imposter in both cases. There's no, absolutely no way to attribute either book to either of the names placed on them. And if you look at Matthew, 99% of it is plagiarized, and maybe 100%. This only comes from three sources. It reiterates what was written in Mark and in Luke, and the 10 to 15% that's not in Mark and Luke was plagiarized from the Ebonim, which was a Hebrew text written to describe what Dode had to say in Jerusalem. So don't be of this myth that these gospels were contemporaneous eyewitness accounts of what occurred, or that they were inspired by Yahweh, because they don't pass the inspiration test that Yahweh described in Devarim 18. They don't even come, in fact, they are abysmal failures. There's not a single aspect of them that passes Yahweh's test for an inspired tome. And they violate it with every word. And they were written anywhere from 70-ish CE to 95 CE. All of them by people who had no eyewitness experience as to what happened. All a very long way away from Jerusalem. All a very long time after Paul had already conceived the religion with his speeches as they're recorded in Acts and his 14 letters. When Yahweh says that Paul, Shaul, was the plague of death, that Christianity was his creation and that it is an abomination, God knew what he was talking about. What I'm sharing with you, very few have revealed previously. Maybe no one has revealed to you previously, but it is the absolute truth and it is undeniable and it is proven in the books called Christianity. So when Yahweh picks Shaul out by name, to call him the father of lies, to call him the plague of death, God knows what he's talking about, because that religion of Christianity that Paul conceived is the one that set all of the pieces in place for Satan to rise up again and to be worshipped as if he were a god. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan. Yes, Allah is Satan. Yes, Hashem in Judaism is Satan. Satan's ambition is to be perceived not as the adversary, but as God, and he uses religion to do it. And in all cases, those religions have a counterfeit and replacement Messiah and a replacement name for Yahweh. And they misrepresent Yahweh's Moed Mikre. They misrepresent the Bereth Covenant. They contradict the very word and prophecies of God. Now, I don't make these statements lightly. I'm not saying them to be pejorative. I have proven them. Unlike anyone in human history, I have written 5 volumes to show how rabbis sold Talmud readings to Muhammad to enable a psychopath not only to create Islam, but to do so as a declaration of war against all mankind, which is the Pledge of Aqaba, and then to turn his God into a terrorist hell-bent on annihilating Jews. I prove these conclusions in the 5 volumes of Goddamn Religion, all free. And then I prove emphatically that Peter and Paul were demon-possessed, Paul by his own admission, and that they perpetrated the lie of Christianity to cover up, to misrepresent, to deny everything that Father and Son, the very Son of God, doubt. The one who fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, Makkudim, our Messiah did and said. And that by doing so, and by having the rabbis not notice, by having them fail to do as I'm doing right now, and sharing the truth about the 89th Mizmor and what it says about Yahweh and Dov, having failed to write, as I did, the 5 volumes of Twistianity to demonstrate conclusively that every word of Christianity is a lie, setting its claims against what God actually revealed to prove it so. And then to go one step further and to delve into the satanic tome, really, of Ezekiel, to prove that it's Satan's autobiography, and to show how the rabbinic fascination with it, the Christian fascination with it, it's the dominant book cited throughout Revelation, proving that Revelation is also a fraud, that I was able to expose and condemn rabbinic Judaism as well. Because until you know that these religions are all false and you remove the clutter that they have placed on top of the truth, it is very difficult for you to understand how there really is a Son of God, how there really is a Messiah, how there really is a Savior who fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and Makkudim. And that these things were accomplished with Yahweh, who actually is God, and his beloved Dod working together. That is the primary purpose of the 89th Mizmor. And so we should not be surprised that Yahweh wants us to know of the great harm that Shaul, the man known as Paul, has done. What man of great strength and character, who was empowered to prevail, lives and will not witness death as a result of the plague, saving his soul from the influence of Shaul? Please now and consider what this implies. I don't care who has claims power and strength. If you do not understand how Shaul, Paul, perpetrated this plague of death on the world, to actually create a religion that would claim that Jews have been replaced by Gentiles because the Jews schemed against his crude counterfeit and killed him. I always laughed and said, you know, if the Jews killed the myth of Jesus Christ, then why is there the myth of Jesus Christ? And if they killed the Christian God, then why aren't the Christians worshiping the Jews, since they're obviously more powerful than the Christian God? Why, if this is such a good thing, is the symbol of Christianity a dead God on a stick? Why would you create a religion based upon the torture of your wannabe God? What's wrong with people? And so, if you want to prevail, if you want to be great, if you want to be empowered and enriched, then you need to witness, to perceive, to understand this cult of death, this pervasive plague, such that not only can you save your soul from the influence and the hand of Shaul, but that so you can join us and do what we're doing and save the world from the influence of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. If it weren't for Paul's repulsive lies in the creation of Christianity, rabbinic Judaism wouldn't exist. It was 100 years later and a belated response that Rabbi Akiva decided to fight a lie with a lie. He foisted a false messiah of his own to rebuff the false messiah of Christianity, rather than simply acknowledge the true messiah, Dode, and end the whole mythos of Christianity. But I guess there wasn't a buck in that. And so he chose to take up an approach that caused the Romans to come back in and kill hundreds of thousands of Jews, torturing many, enslaving virtually all of them that survived, causing the diaspora, leading to the Holocaust. It's the founder of rabbinic Judaism. Is it any wonder that God said, pause now and consider what this implies? Psalm 89:48. Every verb, and there were four of them in this question, was scribed in the third person masculine singular, designating a single man as the subject. And he is one initially presented as a gabor, as a great man, as a person of courage and character imbued with the strength to prevail. God is therefore addressing either his son or the one that is representing his son today. And while he would experience the death of his corporeal body to resolve all of these issues in his first life and his second, and while even his herald will sacrifice his corporeal body to save a remnant of Yisrael in his second of three lives as well, both would experience death of their corporeal bashar. And with Dode's case, his second death of his corporeal body, his soul has never been harmed in any way and lives on. And the death of a corporal body is a pretty meaningless thing apart from the symbolism of it. It was tortured at the hands of Rome, mankind's most acclaimed civilization and its most beastly one, which continues to endure through the Roman Catholic Church. Dode is the antidote for the toxic venom spewed by Shaul's poison pen, which is why Yahweh has detailed what he achieved through his co-worker in this beautiful tome. He was not only immune to the plague of death, but he was also providing the antibodies which would fight the virus of Christianity and also of Judaism. So while many are saved by what he accomplished, he is the only one who actually offers salvation. So let's be clear. The second part of this is addressing Shaul the man, who is the most counter to doubt. No one has been more hostile to hiding and denying Dode's achievements than Shaul. This is not speaking of Sheol, the place. Sheol does not have hands. Sheol has no influence. This place of separation can neither plague us, nor can it kill us. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. In Sheol, life in one dimension continues forever. Sheol is the place of eternal incarceration, and therefore it is the antithesis of death for those who endure it. As a black hole, nothing reaches out from Sheol. However, it was the hand of Shaul which wrote the 14 epistles which have plagued humankind. It is under his influence that Christianity was conceived and popularized among Goyim. He is the master manipulator behind the diminishing of Dode's influence, the worst in human history in this regard. It is the hand that has sought to denigrate the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Passover Lamb, such that he could replace him. Shaul Paul has plagued far more people than the billions of souls who were coerced or beguiled into placing their faith in the religion he fathered at the behest of HaSatan, who possessed him. Without the son of evil and the father of lies, Goyim would not have come to blame Jews sufficiently to massacre and enslave the chosen people, robbing Yehudim of their homeland. The Roman Catholic Church, which was based on Paul's letters, would not have promulgated the anti-Semitic culture and conspiracies which culminated in the Holocaust without Paul's jealousy, his covetousness. Muhammad, likewise, would never have succeeded in establishing a religion predicated upon anti-Semitism without the foundation laid by his predecessor, Paul. Without Paul's propensity to promote a cult that followed him and promulgating ignorance and irrationality such that they became commonplace and indeed established as politically correct, the growth of multicultural, socialist, secular humanism would have been truncated in the West. The entire impetus between liberal progressive politics was sanctioned by Paul on behalf of the Romans to impose and integrate religion and government. Well, progressive libertarianism has become the religion of socialists and communists. It's come full circle and formed an alliance with the religion of, well, the most adroitly satanic religion the world has ever known, Islam. And they are partnering together in the demise of humankind. Shaul Paul has become the chosen people's fiercest and most embittered adversary. He is responsible for the death of more souls than anyone who has ever lived. To escape his grasp is difficult in today's culture. You know, I one time was, I'm embarrassed to say, but it's true. I was a Christian. Just at one time, Moshe was inculcated into the political and the religious milieu of Mitzrayim, Egypt. And as a result, I understand this cult of personality that has grown out of Christianity that Paul concocted. Read, you know, Romans 13 if you want to understand the politicized nature of Christianity, how there is no separation between church and state. This is Paul's concoction. And while it was church and state initially, now the official mantra of the media in America and of academia in America and also in Europe is it's a union of academia, as it is totally controlled by progressives and the state. They have collectively tread upon the entire world, suppressing truth and impeding freedom. As a result, Shaul, Paul, will endure an eternity in Sheol, but that doesn't fix his curse of replacement foolology. Because while it will ultimately die at the hand of Dode, it has been prevalent for these past 2,000 years. And it was Dode, of course, he was the man whose lyrics and lives Paul sought to disparage. And while I have begged for the opportunity to convict him, it's mizmor like this which will be brought to bear against the founder of the Christian religion, the founder of the Islamic religion, the founder of Judaism. Dode will get the debate he has sought, and the outcome is written in stone. Shaul, Akiba, Muhammad will become synonymous with the place whose name Shaul shares. You know, when you get naming rights to hell, Shaul and Sheol are written identically in the human Hebrew text. That's probably a really bad designation. Where is your unwavering love and your enduring favoritism, which was expressed first and foremost in the beginning, which you promised Dode, the beloved, in harmony with your steadfast commitment to being trustworthy and reliable, my upright one? Psalm 89:49. God is affirming that the antidote for Pauline Christianity, if you want to avoid the consequence of the crude counterfeit that is known as Jesus Christ and the subjugating and abusive nature of that religion and its control over so many the world over and its anti-Semitism, the antidote is to accept Dode. And yeah, it was unwavering love and enduring favoritism for Dode David. And then you'll know there could never have been a Jesus Christ. The very fact that Yahweh is proclaiming here that his everlasting love, devotion, and favoritism, his compassion, is expressed through Dode David means that there never could have been a Jesus. He never existed. Everything that was achieved in your 4,000 Yah in 33 CE in Jerusalem, when Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim were fulfilled and the promises of the covenant benefits were honored, was all achieved and expressed first and foremost as a result of the promises that had been made to Dode, Yahweh's beloved, corrupted to David today. All in harmony with Yahweh's steadfast commitment to the truth, which is reliable. When we read a question, as I have shared before, in an inspired text such as this, the prophet always knows the answer, as does the God who inspired the text. But he has already provided it in this case. Such is the realization that with Emuna, which was shared here, trustworthy and dependable, it's presented throughout Dode's song and repeated within this very question. Therefore, because Yahweh is consistent and forthright, he is reliable. The things which he has favored from the beginning are the very things he continues to love. Those would include being creative and enjoying an active and conversational relationship with humankind in a pristine environment. And since the formation of the breath covenant with Abraham and Sarah is the dominant theme of Bereshith in the beginning, it is true that right from the beginning, first and foremost, Yahweh has stayed true to his first love. This is underscored by the realization that the remainder of the Torah is focused on liberating the children of Israel from human religious and political oppression, teaching them and guiding them so that they might come home, so they might live with their father. However, since it takes two to tango, and Israelites would not refrain from stumbling over themselves in a nauseating fashion and continuing to do so, Yah returned to his original preference, which was to form and enjoy an individual and personal relationship with this one man, and then with another lone individual, to draw his people's attention right back to his first love. God has made it very clear. He chose Dod, the beloved. He became his Bakor, firstborn son. And through him, this solitary life, this man who represents the embodiment of the Bereth covenant, through him, the entire story of Israel and the family relationship God intends. It's revealed, it is retold, it is resolved. Rather than giving up on people, God worked alongside the very best among us. And even then, it was with Adam that he was unsteady at one moment and soaring into the heavens in the next and stumbling back to earth. But this time would be different because of the attributes that Dod manifest. Yes, he was brilliant. He was articulate. He was a voracious reader and voluminous writer. God's most learned student became our most effective teacher. And I would say that second only to the verbosity of his herald, Dod was the most prolific writer and orator, pursuant to the truth of the covenant of the Mikre and of Yahweh himself. It is through Dod, his Mizmor, and this one written about him, that we come to understand God. In fact, it is Dod's 109th Mizmor that is the most expressive, telling us how to even observe the Torah. And as it would play out, Dod's 22nd Mizmor is the one that tells us in first person precisely how he would fulfill Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim. It's all laid out there for us. It shouldn't have been difficult to find. Under Dod's guidance, Yisrael was initially united in God's home, protected from all foes. They thrived, at least until they lost focus and stumbled once again and fell. This time, however, Dod, recognizing that he had become part of the problem because he actually allowed an insurrection to rise up in his midst, he solved the rebellion once and for all. He realized that, or what has taken really a score of years to learn, although to our credit, we are the first to realize this since Zachar Yah, Zechariah, and Malachi, Malachi. And the first to share Dode's conclusion with his people in 2,500 years. And even though it was obvious throughout the prophets, even in the Torah, mankind has missed it all until now. So while confirming the covenant on Mount Moriah, and in the midst of our discussion between father and son, Dode came to understand that there had been a promise made. He recognized that in the Yobel year of 2000 Yah, as a harbinger of Pesach, Passover, God said that he would provide the lamb. And he knew that the context of that narrative was between a father and his beloved son, with that theme echoing and echoing throughout Bereshit's Genesis presentation of the enablement of the covenant on Mount Moriah in 1968 BCE, year 2000 Yah. Dode realized that the father, his father, would provide the lamb, and that the lamb would be his son. And he realized that when he heard Nathan reiterate what Yahweh had said of him, as recorded now in 2 Samuel 7, that he was indeed the very son of God, which meant he put the pieces together. He realized as the son of God, he would be the lamb to fulfill Passover. Dode further realized that the Pesach El had also been instrumental in providing life and liberty for the children of Yisrael and Mitzrayim. He read that on Matzah, they had walked out of the realm of religious and political oppression. He saw that they were reborn into the covenant as they emerged from the sea. And as a bright lad, he rightly concluded that the Torah's enriching, enlightening narrative had been initially offered during Shavuah, that it is Pesach, Matzah, and Bukkudim that made Shavuah possible. The stage was set for the fulfillment of the first three Moed Mikre at a later date, leading to the fourth, presumably, which I think he also would have been able to figure out, 40 Yobel, from the day of the promise in year 2000 Yah, in 1968 BCE, to the year of its fulfillment in 33 CE, which is year 4000 Yah. And if you're doing the math and you say, wait a minute, 1968 plus 40 Yobel, Yobel is the years, 50-year intervals, 7 times 7 plus 1, where all debts are forgiven, all slaves are freed, and you return to the land. It is symbolic of coming home, of being freed of our guilt, to be liberated in our relationship with Yahweh, apart from the control of religion and politics. And if you're doing the math and you're doing 40 times 50, and you get obviously 2,000 years, and you add 2,000 years to from 1968 BCE, and you say, wait a minute, that's not 33 CE. Well, the reason there's a year difference is that the Roman Catholic Church was not smart enough to understand the concept of year zero, and they went from 1 BCE to 1 CE without year zero in the between them. And so they lost a year, and that's why the calendars are off. And the dating has to accommodate the fact that there was no zero, year zero, in the Roman calendar or the Roman Catholic interpretation of it. Having written the ultimate treatise on the Torah in his 119th Mizmor, Dod would have understood, as we have, that the fulfillment of the first three Moed and Mikra and the benefits of the breath would be assured. So he manned up. He gabored in Yahweh's parlance, and he volunteered to do the right thing. His Bashar corporeal body became the Passover lamb, while his nefesh soul carried Yisrael's guilt into Sheol, depositing it there, never to be seen again. And this enabled the father's firstborn to be bekoramed, living up to his title while fulfilling the entirety of Chag Matzah. The covenant was now firmly established. Its benefits were reliably provided. Problem solved, thanks to father and son. Those who accepted their gift would live forever, perfected and adopted, enriched and empowered. The Gabor would prevail, giving three lives. His soul saved ours. Heaven's door was opened. Our relationship with God could be reconciled. We are invited back into the Gan Eden. What a lovely place for us to pause our review of this, the beautiful song written by God himself, singing the praises of his beloved son. We will return on another episode of the Yahweh blog to pursue all that Yahweh had to say for our benefit. I thank you for listening. I am your host, Craig Wynn.